بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We're going to continue our study of Ahadith from the collection Kutuf al-Falihin, the abridgment of Riyad al-Salihin. This hadith is عن جابر رضي الله عنه قال قال الرجل للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحد أرأيت إن قلتت فأين أنا قال في الجنة فألقى تمرات في يده ثم قاتل حتى قتل. متفق عليه. So Jabir narrates that a man said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Uhud, "Where will I be if I am killed?" He said, "In the garden." So he threw away some of the dates that were in his hand and then fought until he was killed. This is a hadith both in Bukhari and Muslim. And this is very important because this is in the context of jihad that we clarify the true meanings of jihad. And our teachers speak of this because there are so many attempts not to speak about jihad. People end up understanding what jihad isn't. And that all civilizations honor their martyrs. All civilizations honor those who sacrifice their lives for a noble cause. And when you look at the just warlike theory of Islam and you understand the true manifestations of it, as was the case with those who fought behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's the same for those who fought behind the Prophet Moses, and it's the same for those who fought behind other prophets who came before us, is that these battles were justified and these battles were to distinguish truth from false precious. How could that not died in the people honor that you do physical combat types? You have jihad in nafs, where you fight against yourselves for falling victim to the following of the thoughts of the shayateen of things before Allah. That is jihad. That is a daily struggle for us. And then the second degree is what is people, where we do what is right and we stand for justice. We help the societies and uplift the societies in which we... And then there is the type of jihad where there's physical combat in war. And that has to have certain conditions where there has to be that Muslim ruler, and a lot more details could be said about that, how it's misunderstood and who it is misunderstood by. But in our day and age, the focus is on the first two types of jihad, especially for those of us in countries like the United States of America. We struggle with ourselves and we struggle for the good and betterment of society. Is that the third type of jihad has no place for us in these societies in which we live, and let us just be absolutely clear about that so that we can read these narrations just as we should to learn about the importance of sacrifice. And all of us agree about that if someone that sacrifices for what they believe and those beliefs are valid reasons to sacrifice for, how could that not be respected and how could that not be honored? So these ahadith can sacrifice us, can inspire us, and that to teach us how it is that we need to sacrifice, and really that any intelligent Muslim that even knows the basics of their deen can know what this applies to and what this doesn't apply to. But unfortunately, in the day of Sheikh Google, and that people that lacking that learning knowledge in the proper ways that it has been learned traditionally from living scholars with unbroken chains of transmission to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unfortunately, their perspective has become warped, and unfortunately that a lot of people have been preyed upon and been that indoctrinated with a certain type of ideology that has a misunderstanding of what jihad truly is. And that there is no meaning to this type of jihad without first starting with the jihad of your own nafs. And the classic example of that is what our teachers always remind us of, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib on the battlefield, is that he is in that valid manifestation of a war, and he's about to strike his enemy after they went back and forth, and then his enemy spat on him, and then he stopped. And someone witnessed this and later asked him, "You were fighting your enemy, going back and forth, and then you're about to give him the death blow, and you stopped. Why did you stop?" And he said, "At first I was fighting him for the sake of Allah. And when he spat on me, I felt that I was going to then kill him for the sake of my own self, for the fact that he spat on me." Imagine that level of self-control in the midst of a battle. Imagine that. To be able to control yourself in that way in the midst of a battle. And your life is on the line. And to withhold. This is a clear proof that these were people of self-control. These were people who, as our Prophet taught us, is that in this type of situation, is that their intentions were only for the word of Allah to remain supreme. They were not fighting out of vengeance. They were not fighting for that anything worldly. Their intention was for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. And what do we take from that? When we are doing the jihad in the way that is appropriate to us, that is in relation to our own selves and in bettering our societies and contributing to our societies, that is our intention. We do it solely for the sake of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, is that when he heard the Prophet say this, and this is what prophets do, is that they have access to knowledge that we don't have access to, and that he affirmed that where he would be in paradise, were he to be sincere in fighting for Allah's sake, is that he threw the dates from his hand. And even though he could have very easily, how long would it have taken to eat dates? Is that he threw the dates that to the side, and then that he that fought for the sake of Allah Ta'ala until he was killed. And there is a similar story, and this took place in the Battle of Uhud. There is a similar story in the Battle of Badr that we also know about. And the ulama talk about this, that some have said it was the same person, but then many of the commentators on the hadith say that it was actually two different people. This first person, even though they have similar names, and this is part of the confusion. So the first one who was in the Battle of Badr, his name was Amr ibn Humam. Whereas the second one, with a very similar name, Umar ibn Humam. And that was in the Battle of Badr, where the Prophet ﷺ said to them, that stand up to a paradise, the breadth of which is that of the heavens and the earth. And then he said that, O Messenger of Allah, the breadth of paradise is that of the heavens and the earth? And the Prophet said, yes. And he said, bakhin, bakhin. And then the Prophet said, why did you say this bakhin, bakhin, which is a phrase that you say, it's a type of expression of praise of the greatness of that matter at hand. And then he said, is that, oh, that Messenger of Allah, I only said that because I desired to be from those people. And then the Prophet gave him a glad tidings. He said, you're from those people. And then he said that at that moment he had dates in his hand and he put them aside. And then he said that were I to live long enough to eat these dates, is that that would be a long life. The Prophet just gave him glad tidings that he's from the people of paradise. And so he put the dates to the side and then he went to the battle and that he was martyred for the sake of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And we know that these true martyrs, the true martyrs, not those that think they're martyrs, and that just in this regard, I remember clearly hearing one of my teachers say, is that reminding us of the hadith of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where there are people that think in their warped understanding of jihad that they're somehow doing some type of good. And they might think that they're seeking paradise, he says, but it's likely that it's going to take them to the opposite abode because they have not taken heed to the words of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ قَتَلَ مُعَاهَدًا لَمْ يَرَحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever kills someone that the Muslims have a treaty with will not smell the scent of paradise. It's very serious. People think that they're doing something that's going to take them to paradise, but it could do the opposite. نَسَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى السَّلَامُ وَالْعَافِيَةِ. The true martyrs, as they are alive in the presence of their Lord, as Allah tells us, وَلَا تُقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتُلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Do not say for those that died in the path of Allah that they are dead. Rather, they are alive, but you do not realize it. In another verse, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Do not consider those that died in the path of Allah that they are dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عَنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Rather, they are alive in the presence of their Lord, receiving provision. So may Allah Ta'ala give us a correct understanding and to that allow us to be inspired by these blessed stories of the companions who sacrificed everything. And that willingness to sacrifice, combined with correct knowledge and a taking from true inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ, when those two things combine, or three things combine, la ilaha illallah, is that there are immense results. But we have to make sure that the people we are taking knowledge from are the true inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ. We should read in detail the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should read about his characteristics and then know who the true inheritors of the Prophet are. And then we should learn from them. And we should learn how to purify our heart from them. And we should learn how to also understand knowledge. And we should learn about what knowledge is authentic and what perspective it is that we should have. And we should learn about their methodology. And we should embody it and we should live it. And then that we should strive and struggle in our societies to bring about good. We are people of ihsan, is that we are not people of destruction. We are people of ihsan. We are people that want to build. We are people that want to give back. We are people of service. And we are people of good character. And even when people that want to wage war against us, we don't want to wage war against anyone. And that our Prophet ﷺ told us, لَا تَتَّمَنُّوا لِقَاءَ الْعَدُوِ. Do not wish to meet your enemy. فَإِذَا لَقَيْتَمُوا فَثْبُتُوا. But if you meet your enemy, remain steadfast. As that we are not a war-hungry people. We do not want a clash of civilizations. That on the contrary, is that we want there to be coexistence and that we want to benefit from other people in humanity and mutually complete one another and perfect one another. This is the Quranic vision. And unfortunately, is that on both sides, is that you have some people that are really pushing for only things that really people that are influenced by shaitan and demons want. Is that people in their right mind need to come together on both sides and to realize that in light of this madness and chaos, we need people of reason, and people that are hanging on to the remnants of that early prophetic teachings, and Muslims need to go back to the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ and to recognize the danger of the time in which we live and to do the right thing and to be vocal about these other tendencies that are causing destruction in the world, especially from within their own ranks. May Allah Ta'ala protect us and preserve us and bless us all with a clear and unadulterated perspective of this deen to take from these great inheritors and inshallah live up to their methodology that they spent so that many years developing and living, and that has come to us that in this very clear-cut way. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In knowledge and wisdom by Imam Abdullah ibn Alawi al-Haddad, may Allah preserve him and benefit us through him. Chapter 32, keeping company with the virtuous. It is desirable and recommended to associate, keep company, and mix with those people of religion and goodness who are the scholars who practice what they know and the virtuous servants of God. This has many benefits, both immediate and deferred, and there are numerous hadiths and other traditions detailing them. However, people who desire and eagerly seek such things differ greatly in their aims. The first and highest aim...
So, he's going to mention to us three different degrees of people that take the company of the righteous. So he first starts about that framing what it is that he's going to discuss. So this is titled Keeping Company with the Virtuous. And the first word that he uses is suhba. And that suhba is to take the companionship of someone. But he uses other words here. He also uses the word mukhalata, which is to mix with. Mujalisa, which is to sit with. To a certain degree that those words are also included in the word suhba, but perhaps he wanted to emphasize that these different dimensions. And suhba is very, very important. All of the great people from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until now, Their secret was their suhbah. And it's actually not even a secret. This is the way things work. When you are with good people, is that you have the potential then to turn out to be good. Is that all of the great ulama became great ulama from the ulama they took from. All of the righteous became righteous from the people that they took from. It really is that simple. Nothing is more important for us than to create environments whereby which the true people of Allah, people of knowledge and people of piety can be raised and can that grow in that environment and then give back to those societies. Nothing is more important than that. That books, yes, is that they might help a little bit, but not without the living links of the deen. Nothing is more important. Were we to understand our priorities here in the United States of America, then to be means for the arisal of these types of people. Because everybody needs this. We all need suhbah. We need good companionship. We need to mix with the right people. We need to sit with the right people. We need to have people that we can ask questions to and that good answers from, that give us good religious guidance that is relevant to our lives and will help us in our day-to-day and help us to live this deen. And so that who are these people? Is that he says, Ahl-Din, the people of deen, the people who have really implemented this religion. Wa Ahl-Khair, the people of good. And who are they? These are the ulama al-amilin, the scholars who have put their knowledge into practice. Meaning they're not just people that have theoretical knowledge. They live up to what it is that they know. And the ibadallah salihin, the righteous servants of Allah, the salihin, the pious. These people, we want their du'as, we want to interact with them on a regular basis. And so, that he's actually presenting this as a given. It is desirable and recommended, mahbub and muraghab fiha. It's desirable and recommended to associate, keep company, and mix with those people of religion and goodness who are the scholars who practice what they know and the virtuous servants of Allah. So we know that. But we should think in terms of our own selves, to what degree am I in the presence of good people? And secondly, to what degree am I taking part in an endeavor if it is believed what was just said, that this is the most important thing, that will lead to these type of people being around? What can we do? We have to take this very seriously and think about this very carefully. And so he says, this is benefits both immediate and deferred. Ajila wa ajila, immediate and deferred. And there are numerous hadiths and other traditions detailing them. So that there's a lot that could be said that about that in great detail. But his focus here is something different. Is that he's assuming now that this is something that people want. And now he's going to talk about the three different degrees of people in relation to those who are actually actively with these type of people. So the context of this section is not what can we do to create these type of people. The context is, okay, this is an assumption that it's so clear in our deen that this is needed and that any religious person or someone that's taking their deen seriously is this is what they would do. He's giving us now what are the three different levels. And what this helps us with is to really know where we're at. And that it does help us as well that if we are not with good people, we need to do our best to be around the best type of people available to us. And if we do our best, then even if the ideal people are not with us, then through the blessing of the intention, Allah Ta'ala will give us by us striving to be around the best people possible in our locale, in that our particular situation that we are in, even if that they are not as virtuous as some of the other people that we'd like to be with from the blessing of the intention. So it's important for us to know what it is that we should intend. And then secondly, we look at our own selves and to see where we're at in relation to those intentions, and that we strive to move to the next degree. even if we find ourselves fighting with us, like, no, I really don't want to be like that because then I got to do all of that. Okay, just give yourself a little bit of time and then come back to it. Your nafs, you can't hit it head on all the time. You can't. It really is like a wrestling match, and that you can't go all out because you'll just tire yourself out in the first 30 seconds or the first minute. You got to pace yourself, and then you got to wait till your own nafs is vulnerable, and then you got to get it. And then you catch your nafs slipping and you get in a particular hold or something, and then it gets out, and then it switches up on you, and then you have to get out, and then you have to get back at it, and it goes back and forth. This is the way it is. So what are the 3 degrees? However, people who desire and eagerly seek such things differ greatly in their aims.
The first and highest aim in keeping company and associating with such people is to study their sciences, learn their courtesy, and observe their good character, praiseworthy qualities, good works, and speech, so as to emulate them and drive oneself single-mindedly toward acquiring their good character and engaging in their good works. One should associate with them for these reasons to the exclusion of all others.
This is the highest of all. You are associating with them so that you can be like them. The knowledge that they have, you want to learn. Is that the etiquette that they have, the adab that they have, is that you want to learn that adab, the akhlaq that they have, the character that they have, you want to learn that, the traits that they have, the sifat, you want to learn those, the righteous deeds that they do, the virtuous things that they say, you want to follow them in that. That is your goal. And it reminds me of a story of one of the young scholars during the time of Habib Ali Dhabshi, is that he was exerting himself in worship and in learning to the extent that his mom started to worry about him because he was just exerting himself so much. And she goes to Habib Ali Dhabshi and she explains that she's worried about her son and he's doing too much and working too hard. And so Habib Ali Dhabshi comes and he speaks to the young man and he says, you know, just take things easy. You know, don't worry, do your best. Inshallah, you have ancestors that will intercede for you. And just to kind of calm him down. And he looks at Habib Ali Dhabshi and he said that, I read that some of our ancestors are going to have banners on the Day of Judgment. And that they will be a means through their intercession for that people to enter into paradise. He said that, I don't want to just suffice myself with being under someone else's banner. He said, I want to have a banner myself so I could be a means for people to get into paradise. And then Habib looked at him and said, if that's your intention, he said, then just keep doing what it is that you're doing. Meaning that he thought by that mentioning that to him that, okay, he would calm down and to, you know, that cut back on certain things. But there are some people that are like that. And then there's some people that they think that they're like that and they're really not. Those people should take it easy and be balanced. But the sign that someone is like that is that they are doing that and they're like that in khalas. They're not waiting for anyone. And that there's a lot of people that will come up to you and say, I want to study. I want to do this or I want to do that. A lot of people. And the sign that someone really wants to study is that in the moment, in the situation that they're in, then and there, they study. Is they work hard. They maximize their local resources. They're not waiting for some that utopian opportunity that they're going to go overseas or whatever or to be in a certain environment. They start now. And that this is their preoccupation. And they might even be slightly antisocial and you find them constantly reading and doing things that other people don't do. And a lot of that, I mean, if you look at the stories of Imam Nawawi, they actually mentioned when he was young that he was a type of child that was rejected by the other children. He never used to play with the children in his neighborhood. And one of the scholars noticed this, is that he was kind of left out from the other children because he was so different. But that's what Allah wanted for him. He was destined to become Imam an-Nawawi. He was different. And that they used to mention that the stories for those that knew our teacher from the earliest times is that he didn't used to do what other children did. And he'd be sometimes coming home from school in the morning, and he would let go a different direction so that he wasn't preoccupied with and playing with some of the games that other children were playing. And it doesn't mean that those things aren't okay. For children, they are okay. But there are sometimes some people that are different. And that there will always be people that think those people are strange. And there might even be family members that make you feel guilty about it. Like, what's wrong with you? Right? You know, he's got to fit in. He's got to know the world. And that if that child really is one of those exceptions, you're going to be tested all throughout your life. But you have to stand strong. And you have to do what you can to preserve them so that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will then that give them the gifts that they could potentially receive. And this is very, very important. And then is that all of the other principles remain for that the normal situations with that normal people. And it is important though that we recognize that not everyone is the same. And that, unfortunately, people are the most difficult thing. People are one of the biggest obstacles in the spiritual path. مَا هَلَكَ النَّاسِ إِلَّا النَّاسِ The scholars of this science used to say, is that the only thing that has destroyed people are other people. And obviously that we let other people destroy us. We actually lend ear to what other people say. Is that we place too much focus on what they think about us. And that, again, always have to remember, if you are trying to be a religious person, especially in this time, you're going to be a stranger. People are going to think you're weird. People are going to wonder why it is that you do what you do. People are going to think something's wrong with you. And we have to reach the point where that we find solace in doing what Allah has commanded us to do. And wherever we are, when it's time to pray, whether we're at work, whether we're in public, whether we are on an airplane or in an airport, in a parking lot, if it's time to pray, we stand and pray for Allah Jalla Jalalu. And you never know. But I do know that if we waver and we're always worried about what people think, not only will you harm your own deen, you won't affect other people. And I know people that have become Muslim just by seeing other people pray. I've had someone tell me that. Just by them seeing someone else pray, like, my God, they have something. I want to be like that. And we have to remember this, is that, you know, this is, you know, the greatest thing that we can do is just be Muslim. And for those that it's written for them to enter into this deen, we'll enter into this deen. That's not in our hands. But if we don't do what it is that we're supposed to do and hope that there's a result, that makes no sense whatsoever. And you'd be surprised how much we can benefit others just by being who we are. I was over the weekend with one of the teachers, and she was mentioning to us the story of her conversion. And she was with a group of people that were on an official trip to Morocco and Senegal. And the first night that she spent the night in a hotel in Morocco, she heard the adhan go off at Fajr time. And she was sitting at the edge of her bed and just struck her. Like, what is that? Because it was very loud. And so on one hand, she was a little bit frightened, like something must be wrong, like the way we hear like a siren go off, like in case of emergency. But on another hand, there was something about that sound that just struck her deep within. And it turns out, she eventually became Muslim and took a shahada, but it turns out that her mother told her later, after she converted, she says, oh, Dr. Mujaddidi. So then, who was Dr. Mujaddidi? When she was born, that the man who delivered her was a Muslim doctor. And he asked her mother if he could, you know, say something, say a prayer for her, or I don't know exactly what he said, but I don't know what he told the mother, but he said something. She said, sure. So he called the adhan in her right ear and the iqama in her left ear. And subhanAllah, years later she's in Morocco, and that just struck her. And that was the moment where she then, sometime after that, became Muslim. And it's like, amazing, subhanAllah. And she went on to explain that she went to the house, and she was later on in Senegal, and she went to the house of someone, and the men were separated from the women. And whereas a lot of people might think like, oh God, they're going to think we're weird if we do this and so forth, and that she just didn't know, because she had had some of the interactions with the men in the house, and like, you know, they then explained it to her that, you know, the person that spoke to her said like, our women are very precious. This is a very public gathering. Some of these people, we don't deem it to be appropriate to be around women. So the women are separate out of love and respect for them. And that she said that, like, that made her want to be like those women. Right? When she learned about the wisdom behind the hijab, that made her want to be like those women wearing hijab. And you know, subhanAllah. Yes, someone could have the exact opposite happen to them. But that's not in our hands. We do what it is that we're supposed to do. And those that it's decreed that they'll be touched, will be touched. We don't need to change anything. We need to remain firm upon our deen and help everyone. There are some Muslims that need help, and we all need help. And then there are people that are beyond that the pale of Islam that also need help. We're here to help everyone and uplift everyone. But anyhow, that really what this is about is maintaining our principles. And these type of people, that when we're around the rightly guided scholars with the righteous and the pious, this should be our number one intention. We want to be like them. And let's not fool ourselves. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes you think because you're with them that you're from them. No. Just because you can quote their poetry, just because you understand the meanings of their poetry, doesn't mean that you're from them. Is that this requires hard work. These are people that have rolled up their sleeves and have done jihad and nafs. These are people that take that seriously and work on themselves. And we as human beings, we admire perfection. Why is it that in all professional sports, you admire the best people in that sport? Because they can do what other people can't do. And all of them worked hard to get there. Yes, they might have had athletic ability, but they worked hard to get there. No professional athlete has attained that degree of greatness without hard work. And thus we admire it, because they can do what other people can't do. So what then about people that have mastered the most important thing to master, which is your own self? How could that not be respected? That they have put that work in and day out, day in and day out, just like that athlete who exercises daily, watches their diet, is very careful about what they do, and so forth and so on. Rest, food, and all of these other lifestyle factors, they control it because they want to master their particular sport, or a craftsman mastering his particular craft. How could you not then respect those that have done this with their own soul? Because this is the greatest thing that we can do, is to master our own soul. So this is the highest of all degrees. And then others keep their company.
Others keep their company out of love for them, because they prefer God's religion over all else, establish his ordinances, occupy themselves with his obedience, and strive to draw near to him by the acquisition of useful knowledge and good character, and doing good works. They love them for this and wish to associate with them to try to emulate them and drive their souls to imitate their good works and acquire their good character, but only as time and circumstances permit. When they miss some of those things, they are sorry and wish they had succeeded in doing them. A hadith says, a man is with who he loves. Another says, he who emulates certain people becomes one of them.
So that's the second degree. They don't have as strong as an intention. This is really what he's getting at. What is your intention behind being with them? Is that they still want to follow them, they still want to emulate them, they still want to do abundant good. But it's not as complete. They're not able to follow them in all of their different states. So it's a lesser degree, but still, is that in those things that they can't follow him, they wish that they could. But it's a lesser degree. And again, these are categories. Sometimes, you know, there's obviously subcategories within each of these categories, and they're not completely static, and people fluctuate between them and might be closer to one than the other. But they're helpful categories because it helps us that know what it is that we should be intending. And if we're not somewhere, we at least know that we should, and we strive to work on it. It doesn't mean that we fool ourselves again and think that, okay, I'm really actually in this third category, which is still good. All these categories are good, that we can just jump up and overnight be like that first category. It takes time. It takes time. And we have to respect what has to go into it. And when you see some of your great teachers that are of older age, that have mastered the sciences of the religion, mastered that the internal dimension of the religion in relation to their own self, and are extremely advanced in the spiritual path, is that we have to be very careful and know what it is that we need to follow and when. And that's a very important knowledge that, again, relates to this idea that we speak about regularly of religious and spiritual maturity, which oftentimes in our societies becomes difficult because we don't have all of the examples that we need at the different levels. But still to this day, in many traditional societies, it's preserved. People know what they need to do when, and you have to be patient because it takes a lifetime to really do this. Bismillah. Still others associate
with them to benefit from their barakah and good prayers, but have neither the intention nor the determination to follow their example and emulate their pattern. This is not devoid of barakah and goodness, and is alluded to in the Hadith Qudsi, which ends, "They are the people whose companions never suffer wretchedness."
So they'll benefit, even if their intention in being around those blessed people is just to get their barakah. I can't do what they do. I'm not going to ever be like them, but I want to be in their company. And that, look at that blessed statement coming from the Hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's in Sahih Muslim. That they are the people whose companions never suffer wretchedness. And that هم القوم لا يشقى بهم جليسهم لا يشقى خلاص. They'll never that ultimately end up in the wrong place from the blessing of them being around them. And we'll quote the Hadith in full just to read it for the barakah that's been translated on the bottom of page 86 at the end. Now look what he says though. Go ahead.
This even applies to those who associate with them in order to be protected through the good fortune and barakah of their company from the iniquitous and aggressive among human and jinn demons. These will never be disappointed, nor will the barakah be withheld from them.
Look at that. Even people that have bad intentions, even people that are like shayateen, right? Is that everyone benefits from them. Everyone benefits from them. And it might just be that they're just not as bad. It might just be some of that is forgiven. They will benefit in one way or in the other. And this is why that one of the words that they use for these people is like, their generosity is like nada, is like dew. Dew does not differentiate which plant that it falls on. It falls on everything. And these are people that they say is that the true people are like earth. Whoever walks on them, they only give goodness back. And this is how they are. Even people that are iniquitous, even people that have issues, that among the human and jinn demons, is that good will come their way from them. And tribulations are warded off from them. And again, it gets back to the same conversation where people to know the blessing of having Muslims say La ilaha illallah and establish the five daily prayers and to avoid the haram and to observe the halal and to be supplicating and to be having gatherings of goodness and to be sending salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ, and to recite the Quran and do khatams of the Quran, these types of things, this helps everybody in the vicinity. There were people that have no idea why it happened, but it's the means for them to get that job or not to get in that car accident or to be healed when they go to the hospital or to that be relieved when they're in financial. And they have no idea. And it's from those things. And this is why that when we do this, the more we do, this is the heart and the backbone of what we need to be doing here. Gatherings of goodness. And again, most people will never see it. So it's just something you have to believe in. But this is why you need true, that great people of the religion to let you know what's happening. And then we believe them. I believe them. I've heard our shuyukh speak extensively. And sometimes it's from unveilings that they witness firsthand. And I believe it. I believe it. No one's claiming sincerity or anything. We're trying. Inshallah Rabbi yaqbalna ala ma fina. We're trying, bas. Inshallah, from the barakah of coming together as a group, Rabbi bi yaqbalna inshallah. Amen. That's our hope. Not anything that we have, but in the mercy of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if all of these people benefit, then what about those that come with an intention? What about those that come with a strong intention? What about those that come to seek provision from the gatherings that they're going to go back and face life with? It's different. There's degrees. Tayyib.
They will be withheld, however, from those whose aim is to acquire a reputation among people for keeping such company, hoping thus to be able to attain to prohibited and illicit things, thinking wrongly that if people knew them to associate with them good and virtuous, they will never suspect them of illegal practices and forbidden actions. It is not impossible.
So people have bad intentions, okay?
It is not impossible for some who are forsaken by God and the object of His anger to harbor such aims. In the chapter detailing the different kinds of ostentation and their goals, the Proof of Islam, rahimahullah, says that some parade their acts of obedience so that people may know about them, which makes it impossible for them to behave with depravity. If this is possible as concerns acts of obedience, it is equally possible as concerns mixed with the virtuous. The devil is a manifest enemy, and he uses numerous kinds of deceitful and fraudulent strategisms, among which are these. There are more dangerous, reprehensible, evil, and harmful things still. We ask God for well-being and protection, for He is the best of protectors.
So for the blessing, I just want to read this hadith in Sahih Muslim. We have a very good translation of it. And usually we just hear parts of it, so it's of great benefit to have the translation of the whole hadith. The hadith runs as follows. Allah has angels who roam the streets, searching for the people of remembrance. When they find people engaged in the remembrance of Allah, they call to each other saying, "Come to your task." And they spread their wings around them as high as the terrestrial heaven. Then their Lord asked them, although He has more knowledge than they, "What are my slaves saying?" And they reply, "They are extolling, magnifying, praising, and glorifying you." "Have they seen me?" He asks. And they say, "No, by Allah, they have not seen you." He then says, "How would it be then had they seen me?" "Had they seen you," the angels replied, "they would have worshipped and glorified you more intensely and extolled you even more abundantly." He then asks, "What are they asking for?" And they reply, "They are asking you for the garden." He says, "Have they seen it?" And they answer, "No, by Allah, they have not seen it, O Lord." "What if they had seen it?" he asks. And they say, "Had they seen it, they would have been more intent on winning it, more ardent in asking for it, and they would have yearned for it even more intensely." He then asks, "What are they seeking protection from?" And they reply, "They seek protection from the fire." He says, "Have they seen it?" And they answer, "No, by Allah, they have not seen it." He asks, "What if they had seen it?" "Had they seen it," they reply, "they would have been even more fearful and more determined to flee from it." He then says, "I call you to witness that I have forgiven them." Allah is calling the angels to witness these angels, that their duty and their task is to roam the streets and to search for the people of remembrance. Allah has angels, that's their sole purpose. And in gatherings where you feel a sense of hudur, presence, where you feel a sense of tuma'nina, tranquility, in sakina, serenity, it's likely due to the presence of the blessed angels that are there in that gathering. Because that they're drawn and attracted to gatherings of light, gatherings of remembrance, gatherings in which Allah and His Messenger are remembered. It doesn't end there. Had they seen it, they replied, they would have been even more feeble and more determined to flee from it. He then says, I call you to witness that I have forgiven them. And look, one of the angels then says, this is an angel bringing this. Allah knows everything, but we learn from this. O Lord, so-and-so is among them, a sinful servant who was just passing by and joined them. And he declares, Allah, and him too I have forgiven. They are the people whose companions never suffer wretchedness. Even if someone just comes, they didn't have an intention. A sinful servant, they're just there without intention, just from the blessing of being present. And that's what we want to be like. And in relation to this, that another hadith clarifies that there's three types of people. And we learn about this, that three people came to a gathering. One person that turned away right away. Someone else is that thought about it, was about to walk away, and then reluctantly sat. And then the third immediately sat. And then each one was dealt with according to their intention. The one that turned away, Allah turned away from him. And then the one that was reluctant and then sat, is that Allah forgave. And then the one that stayed, is that is the one that is going to receive that abundant gift from Allah, Jalla Jalala. In other words, is that where's our intention? Are we those type of people that just turn away? Not from any specific gathering, so don't think we're referring about anything specific, but just in general. Are we the type of person to turn away from good? Are we the type of person that, I don't know, yani, I'm shy not to be there, so I'm just going to sit. Right? And so that, then if we act like that, then Allah Ta'ala won't punish us out of the blessing of the shyness that prevented us from going away. But the third is the type of person that we want to be. We want to that be from the people that are in the gatherings of goodness, love the gatherings of goodness, and then most, in at best, experience the beauty of the gatherings of goodness and find intimacy in them, and that don't ever, ever, ever want to be away from them, is that we build our schedule around them and that we try to never, ever miss them. And if we do that, despite how deficient the people are involved in the gathering, this is about our relationship with Allah, Jalla Jalala. Your life will change. Allah will change your life. He will transform your life. He will facilitate things for you that you thought that you were searching by being absent, but when you attended, all of a sudden, it just starts to work out. This is mujarrab. This is tested, and people know that this works. May Allah give us tawfiq, Ya Rab, and to bless us to be from that first category of people. And inshallah, that if we fall short in that, may Allah Ta'ala bless us to slowly move in the direction where eventually, before we take our last breath, we are from that great group. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon us, Ya Rabbi Adameen. Bless us in all of our different affairs, and bless us at the level of all of our intention. Bless us at the level of all of the acts that we do. May Allah Ta'ala accept from us and to be completely sincere and to let have sincerity permeate every aspect of our being. Ya Rabbi Adameen, may we be able to place a trust in our Lord Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. May He open up the doors of goodness to all of us and to facilitate for us ibadah. sincere worship of Him for no other reason other than He deserves to be worshipped, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we are His abid. We are His servants and He's commanded us to do so. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillah.